Well, we're wrapping up our session on healing. This is probably not our last one, but it's going to be close to our last one. And how many people learned something as we were going through the book of Job?
Yes.
I tell you, it's a really, really rich, rich book, isn't it? In fact, it's probably one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. And, of course, most people that don't really understand the book would look at you kind of cross-eyed if you told them that was one of your favorite books. But it actually is. It's a fantastic book. And it's a total book that's about the rescue of someone that is not invisible to God. Amen? I tell you, God is so good. Before I go any further, though, I wanted to recap something that we did cover, that I actually missed when we were going through Job on Sunday. I just want to draw attention to something. I want to open up for a few minutes if anybody has any questions or statements about Job, because we went through at least three or four sessions on Job, being a rather large book and it covering a lot of ground. Thought maybe there might be some questions or statements that someone may want to bring up, and that'd be a good time to do it. But what I wanted to bring up is Elihu, when he had confronted Job, and I didn't write down the reference, so you'll have to forgive me. I know that one of them actually is found in Job, the 32nd chapter, so you can go ahead and turn there right now if you want to, Job, the 32nd chapter. But I believe I'm referencing two verses, and the other one I do not have the reference for, but it doesn't matter. We did read it. But in Job, the 32nd chapter, Elihu said something. This was a pivotal thing, a pivotal issue concerning our understanding of Job. And what he said here in the 32nd chapter, verse 23 and 24, if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his, capital H, meaning God's, uprightness. Now stop right there. So a God, this is one of the reasons why I love the book of Job. It's so telling. In the middle of Job's problem, in the middle of his opposition, in the middle of his tribulations, they were brought upon him by himself. He wasn't, who can tell me, after having gone through it, who can tell me what were the things that opened the door wide for the oppositions and trials that Job wound up experiencing? There were a few, not just one. Go ahead.
One of the primary things was his fear of losing the natural things that he acquired.
Okay, and then even deeper than that, the fear was the fruit on the tree. What was the real problem that created that fear?
Mistrust.
He didn't trust God.
Right.
He freely acknowledged that God is one that brought him all of his wealth, right? Job never took away from that. He never said it was by the power of my own hand or my own brilliance that my cunning in business or anything else that did this for me. He gave the accolades to God and the glory to God, so far as we know, right? But the problem was he didn't know God well enough to know that the same God that brought the wealth, that brought the fame, he could also trust those things in God's hands, right? Knowing that if God brought them, God's not going to just yank it away from him for no reason. If he was a righteous man and continued in his righteousness, God would not have taken that away from Job. True?
Yes.
But we already know that that was part of Job's theology, because remember, in another part of the book, like in chapter 2, Job says of his own mouth, after his wife comes to him and says, "Are you still clinging to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job says, "You speak as one of the foolish, wicked women." He said, "Shall we receive good from the hand of God, and shall we not from that same hand receive things that are intrinsically evil?" Well, that's clearly not true, is it? Right? We covered that. I know that we've covered this, but I want you to remember that was his theology. His theology was, and this is a theology really of a lot of Christians today, is that everything comes from God. It's a misunderstanding. This is part of the problem. Like what we just sang in one of the songs we just sang a minute ago, it said that no weapon that is formed against us will prosper. And see, the way we interpret that is, well, then that means that no weapon is actually going to be formed against me. I'm never going to know, a sword being wielded at me. I'm never going to know a day of opposition from the enemy. We all know that that's not true, don't we? He said it's not going to prosper. Well, then the Christian will reform his theology, refine it a little bit, and say, well, you know, what that really means is that in the end, I'm not going to really sustain any real damage. That's not what the verse says either. It says it will not prosper. The thing that, see, what is the enemy bringing the sword near to you to do? What's the purpose of trial and tribulation? Why does the enemy bring it? Well, ultimately, yeah, he would like you to deny God, but he knows he's probably not going to get that. Most people, or a lot of people, have already come to him. But yeah, that is a goal. You're right.
You can get your focus off of God.
To get our focus off of God and
to quit
what?
Quit reliance.
Temptation, persecution, tribulation always come to question your genuine reliance upon Him. Remember, what does the Bible say? It says that if for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by and distressed by various trials and oppositions against your faith, so that its genuineness may be proven and found to be as accurate and genuine as it really is. Right? So what is the enemy trying to do? He's trying to pull you away from active reliance upon God. That's what he's doing. This isn't about you. This is about your relationship with Him. Relationship means nothing if there's no trust, right? I mean, you can say, well, I have a relationship with so-and-so, and I have a relationship with so-and-so. But if you don't know them enough to trust them, you don't have a relationship. You have a familiarity with them. You know their name. You might know what their favorite, you know, song is, and what favorite, you know, ice cream is, and maybe their favorite shirt is. But you don't know them. You don't have any relational trust in this person because you really don't know them other than the surface things that anybody could know about them. Right? But that's not what God is looking for. Remember at the end of the book, the reason why, one of the reasons why God was able to restore everything that Job had lost was because God finally got what he had lost from the beginning. Job had lost his first love. And what did it say God had gained from Job? It says, because God finally had Job's face. That's what God was looking for the whole time. He didn't want Job's just dedication, his allegiance. He didn't just want his performance and his duty. He wanted his heart, didn't he? That's what God wanted all the time. And when God finally had that, it invoked inside of Job a desire to do what he needed to do for his friends, and that was, pray for them. Yeah, what was happening there? God was allowing Job the privilege to do for his friends what God had done for Job through Elihu. Right? God rose up this young man to intercede on behalf of Job and to be a messenger for him, which is what this verse is talking about that I had you turn to, and you probably thought I lost my track, but I didn't. Elihu here, he said, you know, God saying through Elihu, says in verse 24, then, it's in verse 23, if there is a messenger for him, meaning the person that is in this opposition, who's lost and wandering around blindlessly because of opposition, it says, if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man God's uprightness. See, this is what Job needed, because Job thought, I receive good, and I should expect to receive evil as well, which is why he was always in fear that he was going to lose everything. God's been just too good to me, and I can see that, you know, the hammer's going to fall any minute. I mean, I'm looking around me. Nobody has what I have. Nobody is as famous as I am. No one has any of the things that I have, and I'm telling you, the gavel's coming. He lived in trembling fear of this, didn't he? I mean, I don't have to speculate. The scriptures tell us that, don't they? So, you know, so this was a misunderstanding of God. So what did Job need? Did he need the restoration of his goods? No. What he needed was to have someone who declared to him God's uprightness. Hello?
Yes.
Amen? That's what he needed. So what did God do? Exactly what Job needed. And, you know, see, in the middle of this, when you're in the middle of trials and tribulations and oppositions and a worn-out body or a sick body, the last thing that you want is the one thing you desperately need. You need a messenger that will tell you God's uprightness. You don't need to know the other stuff. See, if you learn of God's uprightness, it can evoke relational trust in the God that you just learned about. And once that happens, then now you've got made a connection with God, haven't you? Amen? And once that has happened, all things become new. Hello? Correct? Are you with me? So he says here, if there's a messenger for him, one among a thousand, to show man God's uprightness, then God is gracious to him. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
and says, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom for him. Notice that man didn't just do this arbitrarily. God's the one that was looking for a ransom. Right?
Yes.
God's the one looking for this. God was the one that was busy working with Job individually all this time. And when Job demonstrated by his lack of having ears to hear and the blindness of his eyes, the deafness of his ears and the blindness of his eyes, God came yet in another way. Aren't you glad God doesn't just give up because you don't hear it the way that he wanted you to hear it?
Oh, yes.
Aren't you glad? Yes. God keeps on coming to you. If you won't hear directly, then God will go indirectly. He'll put his anointing on a man or on a woman, and he will show you his uprightness through that one. Amen? Now, these words are important. I brought up one of them, but I failed to bring up the other one. So it doesn't complete the picture, which is why I'm doing this. It says, the word messenger is the word malak, which is the word that is used for angels. Okay? In other words, it means someone that who has been dispatched as a deputy, a messenger, one delegated with authority to represent another or to speak their words. Did you hear me? So when I told you, I brought it up, but that I didn't qualify it with Elihu, that Elihu was anointed and delegated with authority by God to be a covering for Job. Well, this is how one of the ways we know it is because the word messengers are used, and it means someone who's been delegated with essentially ambassador-like authority to speak on another person's behalf. What did Elihu said of his own mouth? He said, I will be as your spokesperson before God. In other words, I'm going to be your lawyer, and you're over here, and you're my client, and I'm going to approach the bench on your behalf. Amen? That's what he was at. What is a lawyer? A covering for you. Isn't that right? They provide a covering because they know things you don't. Amen? About your case in particular. That's exactly what Elihu was doing here. But it wasn't just that. It wasn't just being a messenger. It was also being a mediator. And that's the word I also did not define for you. I brought it up, but I didn't define it. The word mediator actually means one who interprets and teaches. So let's actually hear it as it was said. So Elihu was designated with authority from God to represent God's uprightness and interpret what was happening to Job through that light. Wow. Right? That was the position that God delegated the anointing on this young man, which is why he said, you know, the words of the Spirit of God that's upon me is like, you know, it's like wine on the inside of me that has no vent. I'm about to explode if I don't give out what's in my heart. It's exactly, almost exact same words that Jeremiah used when he said, you know, when he was complaining to God and said, Lord, you've made me a prophet to these people. And now everything I prophesy to them is negative. And I feel like I was set up for failure in my ministry. And so I made a determination. I'm not going to speak anymore in your name. But I can't contain it. It's like your word is in me like fire shut up in my bones. And I cannot stop. That's exactly where Elihu was. Amen?
Yes.
He said, no, he gave it time because he wanted older people to speak first, right? He was being proper. He was being right. But then he gave enough time to that. And now it's time for him to be what God commissioned him to be as a person that was delegated with authority to represent Job before God and to teach and to instruct Job about God's uprightness. Man, I tell you what, I just love this book. This book is just beautiful. It has such a picture of God's rescue for us. Now, that was the last part that I wanted to say about Elihu, because I wanted to make sure that you really got that last part. It was very, very important. I also had brought up to you that mediators are not important now, and that's true. Mediators were something that we had in the past. We do not have them in the New Testament. Not like that, anyway. We have one mediator between God and man, right? We don't need any more Elihus. We have a Jesus, don't we? Amen? But we do need coverings. That is still true. Absolutely, yes? We still need coverings. We have coverings inside of homes, over governments, over cities, over states, over different parts of the family of God. We have coverings. God has been good to us, hasn't he? Amen? So we have coverings. So those are also necessary. And let me go ahead and speak to one more thing about this, which I'm challenging you on this, and I'm doing it a little prematurely because I'd like you to do some study yourself. But, you know, actually, if you do a look in the New Testament about the word to intercede, if you're talking about a person interceding for another person, you can't find it in the New Testament. doesn't exist. It's not there. I looked for it. I looked it up not only in the King James Concordance, but I looked up in the the Strong's Concordance, but I also looked it up in the King James Concordance to find out how every time the word this word for that's interpreted as intercede appears is an English word in our Bible. Because sometimes it might appear as another word and I don't know to look it up. So I used the King James Concordance and it showed every reference to the word for intercede. It doesn't exist in the New Testament as something one person does for another. It doesn't exist. It's not there. Now it does talk about making supplication for your brother, but interceding is a different issue. And it's completely void in the New Testament. I'm inviting you to just disregard me. Don't believe me. Search it yourself, and that way you'll find I'm absolutely spot on. It doesn't exist. It's not there. Now, the word intercede is brought up 5 times in the New Testament, and all 5 have nothing to do with one man or one person or one group interceding for another. It doesn't exist. It's just not there. Okay? Very important. And the reason why that's important is because it helps us when we pray. Right? I mean, don't assume authority God hasn't given you. Can you pray and supplicate for a brother? Yes. But you don't run interference for a brother. That's not your place. Hello?
Yes.
That's not your place. That's Papa's. That's Dad. That's Creator. Not you. Amen? All right. So that was the last thing I was going to say on Sunday that I didn't address because our time was so closing down on me. I didn't want to get bogged down on other things, so I overlooked them. So before we go any further, does anybody have any comments, questions, statements about the book of Job? I would love to hear it. Anything? Anything that may have blessed you? You said that you learned something, so I'd like to know. What'd you learn?
Well, I think it's obvious. Because he is so good to explain to us these things from God, we've got a wonderful understanding of Jesus Christ, God the Father, through him.
Through the book of Job, you mean?
Yeah,
we do. You're right. Absolutely.
The person himself, and even though he wasn't always so sure, he came around to it eventually.
Yeah, Job did eventually come around. Yes, he did. Did you have some?
I just wanted to say about the covering, I really didn't realize how strong and how important it was to God until these last year or two. The first time I recognized it is when us ladies went to the fair. Mm-hmm. You guys had gone to a retreat or something. We were at the fair.
Oh, yes.
And I felt like, I don't know about anybody else, but I felt like we were naked. That we were like sheep out in the middle of a pasture and the wolves were circling. I mean, I felt very vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
And it was strange.
I got that report from more than just you.
Yeah.
I've heard it from several people.
It was strange to me. Mm-hmm. I had never, because I'm alone a lot, so being undercover is not necessarily my big thing.
Mm-hmm.
But it was then. Something
mm-hmm.
had changed,
mm-hmm.
and God had changed it. And mm-hmm. then the second time I noticed it greatly was when I went to the 99.
Yeah.
And I was there one night, and I realized my covering is not here.
Mm-hmm.
My heart wanted to help, but my mm-hmm. covering wasn't there to do it.
And particularly in the position you were in, because you were doing a lot of patrol.
Right.
And that was alone. That's not a safe thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it was interesting.
Yeah.
How God, and it makes me even more aware that I need to, like Pam said, dance with it. I need to lay back and go with him. Because...
rather than trying to take the leap.
Right, that's exactly. And you can just take things for granted or
mm-hmm.
assume or presume.
Yes.
Assumption is just horrifying.
Oh, yeah.
To me now, because I find myself, I just presume that God, that you were going to do this, or, I can't do that.
Yeah.
It's so very real to me.
Yeah. So a covering is very, very important
yeah.
for us.
Yeah.
I mean, God does provide a covering for us as being God and being Creator. And that relationship, as long as it is intact, at least in your general part of your life, is sufficient for you. There are spheres in our life where we need to have a covering. Inside of a marriage, it's the husband, or the husband and the mother and the father, if it's for the children, right? Inside of the government, we have various, you know, coverings, and you know about that. And inside the church, he's given us elders as a covering over the local body. He's given authority for a covering, and if like to an apostle, if they are starting a new work, if they're a missionary starting a new work someplace, Paul provided a covering even for the elders who were established in that area, weren't they? You see what I'm saying? So there was coverings. There's always, and there's sometimes layers of them where God is, and none of that covering, none of that authority originates from man. It originates from the only one who has authority to dish out, right? And that's God, amen? Yes. All authority comes from God, which is why we must recognize not only who gave it, but also who he, out of his own word, says he will and will not delegate it to. Very important. Because if we assume a position God didn't give us, we're in trouble. We can create all kinds of... Now, if we do it in ignorance, God can work with that, won't he? But there comes a time when God's going to say, okay, enough. We need to change this. God does that, doesn't he? Okay? What else? Anything else about the book of Job? Especially in regard to what we've been talking about. We've been talking about healing. There's more to healing than just, you know, I'm sick, let me just go directly to God. Job tried to go directly to God, and it didn't work for him. But there's a lot of reasons why, right?
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
The when Job's three friends came mm-hmm. and talked to him, and then Elihu... Mm-hmm. I didn't see or catch whether he really knew Elihu as a friend, or was he somebody...
I don't know. There's nothing there that indicates whether he even knew Elihu, other than, I'm imagining, obviously Elihu had been there off and on throughout all of their discussions, because he said, I've been listening to you guys attentively. So obviously he had been there listening to their words. So Job had at least seen him. He may not have even known his name. I don't know. So there's nothing to go on.
It just kind of made me think about, you know, how well-intentioned friends, mm-hmm. you know, come, and then somebody that's not so close mm-hmm. in the middle of the situation, you
can
know,
can
speak such wisdom.
Absolutely. And it's not because the friends couldn't have. It's just because they were offering advice without seeking God, you know. And that's always a bad idea. You know, don't be off. I mean, your advice isn't good for you. Why would you want to give it to somebody else? You know, it's failed you. How many times has your advice failed you?
Well, yeah.
So why do you want to give it to someone else if you really love them? Just leave it alone. You know, seek God and say something, but otherwise keep your mouth shut. So, okay, what else?
I haven't had a chance to go through.
You were at a disadvantage. You were teaching Sunday school at the time, yeah.
Remind me the healing part of Job.
Mm-hmm.
Remind me
of what happened, you mean?
Well, yeah, how I know, you know, he surrenders at the end and says, mm-hmm. you know, you're right, I'm wrong.
Yeah, he repented, absolutely.
Yeah, he repented. And, you know, the healing came.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe.
The scripture doesn't say a lot about that, other than the fact that it says God restored back to him all that he had lost, which would include his health, two times. So, I mean, he was twice as healthy as he'd ever been, and he'd received twice as many possessions as he'd lost. So that's really all it says about that. But it does, one of the mitigating factors that I think is really important is that God does not do that until Job prays for his friends. Now, God has his face and his sin is covered as soon as he repents. But nothing is restored to the man until he prays for his friends. You have to read. It's right there in chapter 42. It's pretty clear. It says, after. It says, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar came to Job, and it says that Job offered up sacrifice for them. Then the Lord restored twice everything Job had lost. It was only after he had played the same role that Elihu had. Right? And in some respect, it played the same role God had. Because God, even though God had been falsely accused throughout Job's life, right, or through the, not his whole life, of course, but that's overstated, but through this trial, right, had been mistreated verbally by this man, it was God who sought to restore him, right? Well, in the same way, now it was being, the tables were turned, and Job, even though he had been verbally abused by these friends, he had to go to bat for them to restore them to God. So, I mean, it was essentially God allowing him to fill the very shoes that had been filled for him, right?
Well, that was yet another test.
Yes.
Of A, for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then to not only to forgive, but take the focus off of himself and his own hurts.
Yes.
And pray for them.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So it's very, very important. Yeah, because, I mean, there's no indication that Job had gotten healed until after he had prayed for his friends. So that also shows that God had his heart, right? Just exactly like God said. He had his face, meaning his attention. He had his loyalty, not just his devotion, I should say. You know, before he may have had God, Job's loyalty, but it was a misguided loyalty because he really didn't know God, did he? And therefore really didn't really trust him because he was in terrible fear, wasn't he? But now he had Job's face, right? And now at this point, Job, even though possibly still sick and definitely without the restoration of all he had lost, his heart was free to begin to minister to another person, which we talked about in a length for a year last year, didn't we? Right? Okay, so anything else before we go forward? All right, well then we'll go on. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 12. There's another form of healing that's available, of course. God has made many ways for healing. And, of course, he did throughout the Old Testament. I mean, remember, under the Old Covenant, the Bible said very clearly, if you will just do, diligently do the things that I have commanded you. In other words, set your face towards the things that I've told you to do and be diligent about them. Then none of the plagues and diseases that have come upon and are familiar to the surrounding nations will I allow to come on you, right? And I'll bless you and bless you. I mean, he just went through this list of all the things God would do, right? And that was available to every Jew, wasn't it? Every Jew circumcised into the covenant, if they were participants in the covenant, they were doing what they were told to do, then there was a provision for their health, wasn't there? I mean, that's the reason why God called it, Jesus called it, the children's bread. It wasn't something they needed to offer up a sacrifice and go to the priest and them wave something over their head in order to get healed. If you just live the way you're supposed to live, you would be well, God said to his covenant people, Israel, right? I'm seeing to it, God said. So, I mean, so the fact that there were so many people in Israel that were sick when Jesus showed up tells us how great their adherence was to what God said, right? And yet, did that stop Jesus' devotion to them to heal their bodies?
Yeah.
No, it was still good. And even in the middle of all that, he even had that one deal with the angel who stirred up the water, right? I mean, God was looking for ways to get people better, even though they weren't doing what they needed to do. If they just did that, they would have not needed healing, right? And yet, even though they were rebellious towards God, and to a large degree, most of it was due to a lot of ignorance and misunderstanding. But nonetheless, if they had really sought God, would they have found the truth? Of course they would have. Even if they'd had terrible teachers, which they did, it wouldn't have made any difference. You could go to the synagogue and they could have looked at the scrolls. They could have talked to someone. They could have sought God's face even without a synagogue and without an Old Testament. God would have still met them, wouldn't he? So there is no excuse. I don't care if you had good teachers or bad teachers. There's no excuse. If you seek God, you find him, won't you? Right? It's the truth. But even though they had not obviously sought God out of a true heart, and they had not been faithful to the things that God had told them to do, God still was looking for a way to heal their bodies. So I think that that's significant, don't you?
Yes.
That is an accurate depiction of the God we serve. The God that you're going to whenever you don't feel well to get healing, that's the same guy. The same guy that's not holding things against you, who's looking for a way. Amen? This is so important. You ought to be smiling. I just got to tell you that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, because God really does like you. He's looking for a way. It should be harder for a Christian to stay sick than to be well.
Amen.
It really should be. That's not a condemning statement. It's just it's a reality. If we were awakened to the truth, we would find it harder to stay sick. We really would. It really is the truth, guys. Okay? And again, are you condemned by that? If you are, then you're not listening to my words. Amen? Are you hearing me? Because this is not a condemning statement. It's a statement that encourages you to come and know your Father. I mean, spend some time. Don't just have me read them to you. You know, I mean, we spent forever going through the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, reading example after example, almost missing none of them, of God miraculously healing people. And the point is to stir up belief, relational trust. What you're supposed to hear is not a story, but you're supposed to see His face, right? And if in the reading all you do is hear a story, then you're not going to be any better on Monday. You're not going to be better on Thursday. You're not going to be better now, right? If those stories do not stir inside of you to look beyond the story to the God of that story and to look and to gaze into His face and realize He's the same God to me as He was to that blind man, that He was to the Syrophoenician woman, that He was to the paralytic, that He was to the one that that was dead, well, then it means nothing and there's no sense in even going through this. Right? We have to have eyes to see. Christians, certainly. Amen? We can't be so bogged down in the details of our lives that we miss His face. That's what happened to Job. Right? You know, and you might complain and say, well, you know, well, it's so hard to focus on God because I got all these oppositions. Well, you know, why do you think that opposition is there? Why did it come for Job? He misunderstood stuff. He wasn't really looking at God's face. He wasn't clear, was he? Though that the opportunity, was it there all along? Wasn't it within the realm of Job's possibility and opportunity to know God? God had been good to him. He had revealed Himself to this guy. And yet, nevertheless, he was not hearing or seeing, was he? It wasn't because God was not revealing and speaking. Yes? And so in your life, He's revealing and He's speaking. But if you're in adversities and you are not having relational trust that can pull you out of that, well, that's because you're not seeing and you're not hearing. Well, there's a cure from that. Start seeing. It really isn't difficult for a child of God. Well, all we got to do is turn our attention away from ourselves. We have to have our eyes open and our ears open to hear the mediator when it comes. I'm being one right now to you, a mediator. One among a thousand, to reveal God's uprightness. But I'm not the only one. You do it for other people, and other people do it for you. And not only that, if you didn't have any people, me or nothing in your life, but just the actions of God, it would be enough to reveal God's uprightness, wouldn't it? Yes. What did the Bible say about our day in the book of John? In that First John, it says that, you know, that day, well, actually, no, it references it in an indirect way in the book of First John, but it prophesies about it in the Old Testament, where it says, in that day, no one will have to turn to any man, his neighbor, and say, know the Lord on a relational level, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And yet, you know, in your own life, do you really know Him well? Well, see, that's something that's between you and God. And that depends on where your attention is. Because your attention can be drawn to where it needs to be, amen? God is not, have we learned in here, please tell me we have, that God is not lacking in speaking to you.
Yes, that's right.
He's pursuing us with all of His heart. Did you have something, honey? Did I miss you?
No.
Okay, I saw, it was probably your pencil that moved. I thought you raised your hand. So, okay, so we're looking now in 1 Corinthians 12. This is just one of several ways that God has made provision for His people. Can you say, thank you, God? Okay, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to just start in the first verse. I'm not going to be too concerned about getting further than this because I can tell we won't. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, and again, the word gift really doesn't belong there, but it's not a bad word to use. It really means concerning spiritual or concerning spiritual matters. Brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. Well, you know, then that means that we need to determine not to be ignorant, right?
Yeah.
Wasn't that Job's Achilles heel? Yes. It was his ignorance, wasn't it? Who is this who darkens counsel by words with no knowledge? He was ignorant, wasn't he? And yet it didn't stop his mouth. And you and I both had admitted in last Wednesday and on this past Sunday that you and I both in our own lives have not allowed the fact that we don't understand to stop our mouth, have we? We have a tendency to ramble and even when we don't know. And that is a problem. It's a danger, isn't it? It was a real problem for Job. It opened up a world of hurt, didn't it? But in the end, God even used that. He was able to use, work all things together for good, the good of Job, because at the core, Job really still did love God, didn't he? Because even though he received evil and thought it was from God, he wouldn't deny him. He thought it was God that was doing it. You read it, didn't you?
Yeah.
Though his arrows have been plunged into my flesh was the wording Job used. And he would not deny him. He totally misunderstood God, but that shows a dedication level. God can work with that, can't he?
Yes.
Amen? So, I mean, thank God for the heart of Job. Even though he misunderstood, God was able to get through to him because he loved God. To the best that he understood him. Amen? But boy, at the end, Job knew him better, didn't he? Amen? And that's always the invitation from God. It's always the invitation of the ghost of Christmas present. Come and know me better, man. Right?
Yeah.
That's what God is always saying to you. Come and know me better. Right? It's an open invitation. 24 hours a day. Come and know me better. So verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed or anathema. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except for by the agency of the Holy Spirit within him. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are differences of activities or energies, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, you know, we've gone through this in the past, right? Probably about a year ago, we touched on some of these. So I'm not going to capitalize a lot on them. But you do remember that verse 4 is talking about what? Who can tell me? I'll read it again. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are three different categories here. There's gifts, right? There are ministries, and then there are activities or energies. What are they? Someone describe some of them to me. What are gifts?
Healing people.
Healing is one. I'm sorry, what?
People
have them, but they aren't them.
Right.
Okay? Gifts are something that we have, right? Are you with me? Okay. So now, what else? Is it, how many people have them?
Everybody
does, right? Everybody who is in the family of God has got a gift. He's distributed each one individually as he wills. We'll read that in a minute, right? But then there's another one, and that is there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. How many people have ministries in the body of Christ? I'm sorry?
Everybody
in the body of Christ has got a ministry. It may be something different for, it is something different for each person, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, even if you are a Barnabas who's traveling with the Paul, you know, they both were apostles, but we see in one place in the book of Acts that Paul was the primary speaker. Said so in the book of Acts. Okay? Even with Silas and Timothy who traveled with them, Paul was still the primary speaker. So by and large, even though he was Barnabas, and though Silas possibly was an apostle, though that never actually says that in the scripture, it's implied, though those other guys were probably apostles, they really played largely a support role for Paul. So it looked like, let me give you an illustration. If Paul went to Corinth, then Barnabas or Silas and Timothy went with him. So where they were going and what they were all doing were very similar. But their roles, even in what they were doing, were somewhat different, weren't they? Paul was the primary speaker. Timothy wasn't an apostle at all. He was just a teacher and he was a learner. Someone was called alongside Paul to be his servant, right? But Barnabas and Silas very likely were apostles along with Paul. But they all played off of one another in the similar ministry. Amen. But that they were married to doing the same thing all the time together was obviously not true, because at one point Barnabas took Mark along with him, didn't he? And left Paul. And Paul went his way, didn't he? Right? So you see they have individual ministries. Yes, Rob, you had something.
I'd have to look it back up, but I think Barnabas meant son of encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
And
absolutely. That's why he took John Mark with him.
Right. So quite likely, you know, Paul was a teacher.
Mm-hmm. Exhorter.
When Barnabas was called alongside him, it was to, you know, it was God's way of, you know, keeping him built up.
Yeah, and also providing another side to the face of God when he taught.
Well,
true, too.
Right? Because, I mean, people don't just need exhortation. They also need encouragement, don't they?
Yes.
That, I mean, we need all of those things, don't we? And not everybody's going to have it all, are they? So that's, you know, that's a very good thing. But ministry, we recognize. What was ministry then? We defined what gifts were. What are ministries? Everybody has one, but what are they?
You mean delineate each one?
No. And I don't want names. I mean, because there aren't any. The scripture doesn't give any. But what exactly is a ministry?
It's sharing Christ with
everyone. That's sharing good news. Okay. That is definitely part and parcel with everyone's ministry. What?
It's just the way you live your life.
Yes.
In a way, it has to do specifically with that venue to which God placed you in the body. So it also has to do with location in the body. Which is why when he gives a metaphor for it in a minute, he starts talking about, is everybody a toe? Is everybody an ear? Is everybody a nose? Right? And in that, he's talking about the ministries we have. What did Paul say? What was Paul's ministry? He was also something else. Let's drop the whole ministry thing. We'll go on to the next one, then I'll go back to that question. The next one is energies. Who are energies in the body?
His children that are full of his spirit.
Well, elders are one of them. I heard several answers. At least two of them were not correct. What else? How many people are energies in the body?
We are.
Energies are only specific ones that God calls in the body. And that's what I believe Michelle was referencing earlier. Those ones are called as gifts in the body. They don't have one. They are one. It's radically different, which is why at the very end of this chapter he says, are all prophets, are all apostles, are all workers of miracles? Well, the obvious answer to that is no, right? But do all have gifts? Absolutely. It says so early in the chapter, right? There's a difference between do all and have all, right?
Yes.
Okay? Do all have is the answer to that would be yes, everyone has a gift. But are all called in a position of being a energy in the body? Absolutely not. Only certain people are. Okay? So, with that understanding, Paul was an apostle, so he was an energy in the body, right? Where he went, he stirred people up. I use that analogy so that hopefully it puts an image in your mind. Obviously, this review is a good thing. Energies in the body are essentially, I like to use the Energizer bunny as the example of it. You know, the bunny would just sit there dead and do nothing if you didn't energize it, right? And the bunny doesn't have energy in and of itself. It requires something that does have energy in and of itself, that is energy plugged into it, right? In order for it to do what it needed to do. Same thing in the body of Christ. Everyone in the body of Christ has got a gift. Everyone in the body of Christ has a ministry. But they would most of the time just sit on their rear end and do nothing if there weren't energies in the body that prodded and encouraged them and energized them to go out and do their jobs. That's the purpose of energies in the body. That's why they're there. The Apostle Paul, do you think the churches would have just happened if Paul hadn't come along?
No.
Do you think that the elders could have just, you know, just sat back and done nothing and the church would have just done fine?
No,
absolutely not. We have churches going on like that right now today who reject all structure and all authority and they're falling apart. Right? Do you understand? So it's very important that those people that are called do what they're called to do. It enables the other to do what they're called to do. Are you right? Are you with me? That's what an energy is. Now, the energies, and we only know a handful of them. There's probably more than that. But we know that there's apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers and workers of miracles and and regular teachers. Those are the only ones that are actually listed. And evangelists are the only ones that are actually listed. There might be more. No one in the Bible doesn't say this is a comprehensive list. But we know those are ones that are called as energies in the body. Everybody still with me? I didn't lose anybody, did I? Okay. Now, Paul said, now what was Paul? I mean, what was he again?
Apostle.
He was an apostle. But his ministry was to?
The Gentiles.
The Gentiles, that's his ministry. What he was an apostle, but his ministry was to a certain group. He wasn't called to Jews, was he? What did he say? He said, when he was speaking to the Gentiles, he said, I speak to you, Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. What was he saying? You Gentiles are my ministry. Now, you know, James, his ministry, he's an apostle, but his ministry is to the Jews. And as best we understood it, James' ministry was only to the Jews that were in Jerusalem, not just all Jews. If there had been a Jew in Asia, it wasn't his job. So you see what I'm saying? See, you know, do you, if a healthy body, right? A healthy body, one that we do understand what a healthy body looks like, right? Yeah. Amen. There is a pattern that everybody is supposed to be generally patterned after. We know that if a person is born with six fingers and six toes, that's an abnormality, isn't it? Right? Doesn't make them inherently bad or good. It just, it's a, it's, it, we know that it's not normal because we know what normal is. Right? Right? Five fingers, five toes, that's normal. Right? Amen. So we know what the plumb line is. So anything that deviates from that, that's how we know what, they deviated because we know what the original measurement is. Is everybody with me? So when God talks about the body, he says, he starts using examples here about someone being a toe and someone being a finger and one person being an eye and another person being a nose. And we know that a healthy person only has one nose, right? You know, they only have 10 fingers and 10 fingers and 10 toes, right? We know that. We know that they have two ears. We know that they're located on the sides of the head. They have a position where they belong, right? Fingers don't belong jutting out the back of the leg, right? If that happens, we know something abnormal has taken place, right? It's not the normal way of things. So the reason why God uses this analogy is to make it clear that ministries illustrate people who have a place where they belong. They also have many places they don't belong, right? Okay, so that's very important. Remember, one of the reasons why I believe Paul received opposition everywhere he went is because when he went to a city, the first people he talked to were the people he wasn't called to. Jews. Right? And out of his own admission, he wasn't even called to them. Right? Now, I understand that in Jesus' first commission, he said, go first to the Jews and of Jerusalem and then to Judea and then to Samaria and then to other most parts of the world. But that time had already passed before he ever became an apostle. They were already going to the Gentiles. Peter was the first guy to ever go to the Gentiles, right? By God's commission. They'd already done the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria thing. So Paul was supposed to go from the beginning to the end, make all of his ministry just about the Gentiles, and he didn't do it, did he? Have you missed God in your life? I have. No one's condemning Paul. Thank God for the man, but I'm just saying that God didn't hide that from us. He made it very clear that even Paul could miss it, right? True? That should encourage you. If a guy like Paul can blow it, then that makes me feel better because I know I have, right? And that makes, I'm also not beyond repair. Thank you, God, for that. So let's look at these passages here. So now that we remember, hopefully, what gifts, ministries, and energies or activities are. Okay, verse 7 now. But the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, what's the Spirit going to give? Is he going to give activities?
No, gifts.
He's going to give gifts, right? Okay. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of how many?
All.
Okay, good. So we already know if you are born again, you got one, right? And the reason why you have whatever it is that you have is for everyone else's, not yours, everyone else's benefit. Amen?
Yes.
It's not for you. Yes. That also teaches a lesson, doesn't it?
Yes.
That's body living, isn't it?
Yes.
Right? Okay, so it says here, for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, special faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. So we have gifts of healing as a manifestation of a gift in a person's life. Some people have been given that. Are you with me? Okay? Now, you'd be hard-pressed to be able to identify in the Acts of the Apostles and other places what's what. But I would venture to say that when the apostles went out and ministered to people, especially when they're starting a new work, a lot of times we know for a fact God would use miraculous signs and wonders, or he would use miracles and gifts of healings to heal people, didn't he? Not only people that were in the body, but sometimes he would use special manifestations to heal people that were outside of the body, wouldn't he? But remember, the apostles were predominantly there to establish sheep in a sheepfold, right? Right? And so their ministries were focused on sheepfold living, wasn't it? Their focus wasn't on other stuff. That was where their focus was. So the gift that they would, that God would use there was to minister predominantly to the body of Christ. Are you with me? Gifts of healings. Now the wording there, gifts of healings, it actually means the word healings is in the plural. So there's more than one. So, and you can see here by the wording there, it says to one is given. So one person can have more than one gift of healing. Are you with me? There's more than one disease, isn't there?
Yeah.
There's more than one route to sickness, isn't there?
Yeah.
And so there is manifestations of plural types of healing given to certain ones in the body. All right? I don't know for a fact, but I've seen it enough that I think it's a good, a very plausible idea that people that are called into the mission field, like they be apostles or evangelists, probably are given these gifts. Because of the fact that it helps open up the eyes of people who would otherwise not hear the gospel, right? Especially in foreign lands. We've seen that a lot, haven't we? We've heard about that much. So I want you to see that, but predominantly it's for those in the body of Christ. So God has designated certain authority to certain ones with gifts of healings to minister to not themselves. That's the reason why it was through a misunderstanding of this that you get people that in the past, especially back in the before the turn of the century and just after the turn of the century, when God was reawakening his body and reestablishing, though he had always wanted to establish and had always given these gifts, many people had not given themselves to that gift, that there was an outpouring of the Spirit of God in the manifestation of special gifts, not only in England, but also over here on our shores, right? And also, I think, in some places in Africa. God had done a mighty work. And some of these people that were just amazing, they had given themselves to this gift. They knew how to flow in the Spirit of God with that gifting. I mean, the people that would just kick cancer off of people. People that were just literally, they were in their fourth stage of cancer, and they were just ready to die any day now. And they would just go in there, just kick cancer, slap off of them. I mean, documented cases where it was there, they went back to the doctor the next day, and it was not there. All right? Miracle things. And these same people died of sickness. Why? Because the gift wasn't for them. It was for other people. How were they supposed to get healed? The same way that anybody in the body of Christ can get healed. You can go to God directly, or I can have my brother lay hands on me, can't I? Or my sister lay hands on me, right? Yeah. The Bible says that in Mark the 16th chapter. They could have gotten healed anyway, any other way, but they could not use their gift for themselves, right? Didn't we just read that? It's for the profit of everyone else, not for their own personal profit. Right? And they tried to apply to their personal relationship with God a gift that ministered to other people. That's a misunderstanding, isn't it? Amen?
Yes.
It is a misunderstanding. All right. So there's a ways that healing comes to us. That's one of the ways. Let me see if I can look this up. Yeah, the word healing here is a general Greek word in the plural, healings, and refers to different kinds of disease which need different kinds of healings. That word is used in a few other places. I want to go ahead and look them up real quick. Turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter, if you would. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "And when he had called the 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and power to heal all kinds of sicknesses and diseases." Well, then that would be gifts of healings, wouldn't it? Because it was all manner of. It's the same Greek word, healings, okay, that we found over there in 1 Corinthians. Is everybody with me? So in Jesus' ministry, he did the same thing then that he's doing today. He delegated authority to these 12 men to go out and to lay hands on people with gifts of healings. Except for the only difference was those disciples, it sounds from these verses that they received all of it so that they could heal all manner of, not just some, all manner of diseases and all manner of sicknesses, right? All of them were covered. Are you with me? Okay. So the other one I want you to look up is found in Acts the 9th chapter. Go ahead and turn there. Acts the 9th chapter. Same word is used. Can you see that God is concerned about our health? Of course he is. God will not forsake you. He's not going to forsake the work of his own hands. Thank you, Lord. Acts, the ninth chapter. It's such a distortion. It's such a lie of the enemy for us to look at ourselves, to look at our bodies, and to think negative things. Because, you know, God is the one that designed that. He thought it was perfect and beautiful. I understand we distort it. We either neglect it or abuse it, or we do all manner of things against it. But it's not the body that's the problem. It's what we did with it. Amen? Yeah. Don't hate the body. That's the work of God. Amen? Yeah. And there's nothing about the body that God's embarrassed about. He made it. He loves it. It's good. Right? Mm-hmm. It best represents His intent. Yeah. Amen?
Yeah.
So there's nothing that is inherently wicked or evil or dirty or distorted about the human body, is it?
No,
that's not. God loves us. He's so good. Okay, so in Acts, the ninth chapter, the 34th verse. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. Now, I want you to see the word there, heal, is the exact same word. Heals. It's in the plural. Okay? Same word we read in 1 Corinthians 12, the same one that we read in Matthew, the 10th chapter. But I want you to notice here the wording that he used. Though it was coming through the hands of Peter, he said, Jesus heals you. Right? He's the one that who's he drawing attention to?
Jesus.
Right? That other guy that was healed, remember the example was we used, as you go ahead and turn to another place, it's in, let's see, in Acts, the fourth chapter. Go backwards now, Acts 4. The one that we used in another place where it says that it was through the name of Jesus Christ, through faith in this name, that this man stands whole before you now, right? So even though God is delegated, we don't ever lose sight of where that authority came from. Amen? We only represent it. It does not originate with us. That is so true. So in Acts, the fourth chapter, looking at verse 24, we're going to read 24 through 30, says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord. Now what had happened? Essentially, they had heard the threatenings of the councils, the Jewish council, and threatening them not to preach in His name and all that kind of stuff. And when they had heard it, they said these things. Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and why did the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against their Christ. Well, that would have fit very very closely to what they had just experienced, right? People with authority had just threatened them and said, don't speak in this man's name anymore. They had, what did we just read? They're quoting from the Old Testament what David had said. The kings of the earth took their stand against God. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Well, that's what these guys were doing to them, weren't they? Right? And then now notice their prayer. God, You behold what they say. They're always keeping it out here. Because this isn't about us. We can't do anything about this, God. We're putting it in Your hands where it solidly belongs because there's nothing we can do. You notice they didn't hit the ground and start, you know, praying in tongues for 15 hours and I'm going to pray a strong prayer and they didn't bind demons and cast out this and do that. What did they do? They just went to God. Sounds like a good plan to me. What about you? Just go to God. Don't say, well, you know, I'm just going to get an agreement with somebody else that they're going to change their mind. Well, you know, that's witchcraft right there. That's sorcery. I'm trying to manipulate the human will by prayer. God's not even going to get on that boat with you. You're on that boat all by your stinking self. I mean, if we had the power to do that, wouldn't this have been a great time to do it? They were under tremendous opposition here. These people had just been beaten and sent out, and they're like, God, we want to minister in Your name. We can't stop telling people about the Christ. And they're threatening us. So God, I'm going to get together with Joe here and we're going to get in agreement and we're just going to make them change their minds about this decree. They didn't say that, did they? Why? Well, because they didn't have that authority. What did they do? They took it to God, the one who does have authority. Amen? Hello?
Yes.
That certainly deserves an amen to that. He says, for truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You've anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak. Notice they did not pray in any way whatsoever to shut the mouth of their oppressors. They were saying, give us boldness even though they're speaking. Even though they're threatening, don't let that change what we do. See, that's New Testament praying. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now look at their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. God, I love those words. Listen to that. We're asking, this wasn't just for the apostles, this was for the whole church there. God grant it to your servants, not just the apostles, but all of your children, all of your servants, that with boldness we may go out and preach and share the gospel and to stretch your hand out to heal people. Well, that falls right in line with Mark 16, doesn't it? I said, doesn't it?
Yes.
Jesus told him, I'm giving you power to go out and do these things. In that list was to heal the sick, wasn't it? But whose hand are we stretching out? God's. Jesus is specifically, you're right. Amen. That means he's together with us. Remember we talked about that when we came to talk about evangelism? That you're not out there trying to convince people to get born again by yourself. Jesus is with you. This is a partnership. They rejected Christ and they'll reject you too, but don't take it to heart. Amen. Share it with the next person. Amen. Grant to your servants boldness that regardless of rejection, regardless of opposition, regardless of threats against our life, that we may speak boldly your word. Amen. And then stretch your hand out to heal not only those that respond well, but even our oppressors. Wasn't it Jesus himself that restored the ear of the man that was going to carry him off to be tried?
Yes.
God loves, doesn't he? And he doesn't ration it out based on behavior. Thank you, God, for that. That means I'm a candidate. As rotten as I have been, as dumb as I sometimes am, God still stretches out his hand to heal me. It's just crazy. I'm no longer worried about being too dumb to make the grade. You know, I'm not worried anymore about being too bad to not make the grade. I've already made the grade because I'm in Christ. Amen. And even the world has made the grade to receive healing from God, even though not born again, because he didn't just pay for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, didn't he? Thank you, God. He just loves. We just don't even know just how much passion he has for us. We just don't know. I'm telling you, you couldn't sit still if you knew how passionate he was. Gosh, he just loves. He loves. There's no end to it. There is no end to it. It's eternal. It's everlasting. God, thank you so much. Anyway, let's finish reading this. He says, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. The scriptures are not clear. Now, I want to tell you about this. The scriptures are not clear about this, but it seems that the gift offers miraculous healing rather than a slow mending together. Okay? I cannot be dogmatic about that, and I'll just tell you that right up front. But the word that they could have used, which was used in Mark, the 16th chapter, was not used here. It appears miraculous. Now, there's one other word in this phrase that is used that gives us a better understanding of that. It's also used in the book of Mark. But when he talks about signs, signs also can mean miracles or wonders. Okay? The word sign isn't just interpreted by the word sign. It's also interpreted by the word wonder or miracle, which are instantaneous. Okay? So let's just not put God in a box. It's possible that if you've been given a manifestation of the gifts of healings in your life, and in your ministry, that it's very likely that that gift of healing is going to be something that's instantaneous, but don't lose heart if it's not. Amen? Amen? Okay? Because even if it's not, especially if you're laying hands on a regenerate, on a brother or a sister, You already know that whether there's a special anointing or not, there's an inherent anointing that's part and parcel with just being a child of the King that allows you to hand out healing to your brothers and your sisters. They will recover. Amen? God, that's just so good. God is just so good. Anyway, the scriptures are not clear about that. But noting about the word, nothing about the word implies instant healing, but I think we're on safe ground to assume that it probably is. Let's see. Yeah, now let's go ahead and turn to, go back over there to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. So that has to do with the gifts of healings that he's given to some. Not everybody has it. Amen? Not everybody has that. That's for some. And we already know I'm convinced anyway that Kathy has it in some measure when it comes to do with alignment of skeletal systems and stuff like that. We've seen it happen, you know? And it happens without, she doesn't have to try anything. She doesn't have to muster up anything. There have been times when I don't know for a fact, but just if I can judge based on what I know about her, she probably really wasn't even in the mood to do it. You know, and then put her hands on someone, and and I say that not down on her, but it illustrates that this is not about Kathy; it's about her as a vessel. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I mean, I have many times that I don't feel like talking to you guys at all. You know, I know that sounds terrible, but it's true. I don't always want to come up and teach, but you know that doesn't change the fact that as soon as I do, the anointing hits me and it's there. Yeah. It doesn't change that, right? And, you know, and if you just allow your heart to get into it, it'll change your want to, won't it?
Yes.
You know, God's changed my want to lots of times. Amen. Yeah. Oh, I'm sure He's changed yours as well. But I want you to see that, you know, that's just an example of that. Now, that same manifestation may not cover, you know, other things. Like, you know, if someone is dying of some type of liver disorder, it may not apply to that. I don't know. The bottom line is that, you know, this is one of the reasons why we need to give ourselves to these things. So that we can know them. You know, because if you're in a body, a local assembly, you know, and again, this is not a condemnation. So if you walk away with condemnation, yeah, I'm just saying it's on you because I'm not throwing it out, all right? I'm just saying that, you know, that really we should find out what it is our gift is there for so that we'll know how to be faithful stewards over it. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 12 chapter that we need to be faithful stewards over the gift that we've received. And the way that we are faithful is by ministering it to someone. Well, how can you minister something you don't even know you have? You should find that out. Amen? I don't care if you can name it. So maybe you've got a spiritual a gift that has something to do with, you know, God saying something through you. It might be prophecy. It might be a word of wisdom. It might be a word of knowledge. And you don't know which one it is. Who cares? I don't care what it's called. Just know what it is and use yourself in that area. Amen? I don't want to get bogged down in names, right? We're not people of title. Who cares what you have? Just know. I mean, but do you think it would be important to know whether or not it's a word of wisdom or a gift of healing?
Yes.
It would be kind of important to know that, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, because, I mean, if someone needs a word from God and isn't physically sick and you've got a gift of healing, you're not going to really do that guy any good, not with a special gift. Now, God might use you, but that's not your gift. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So it's good to know it. Would you agree with me?
Yes.
Again, not a condemnation.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
You can walk away from this not knowing it and feel fine about yourself. Amen? But God will reveal it to you if you'll just seek Him. Right? Yes, Brother Rob.
I don't know if this would be true for everybody, but one of the ways I recognized certain of the gifts that I have is hearing half a dozen or more people say, you know, every time you're around, ..
This happens. That's right. Oh, yeah. Same thing with me. Absolutely. And I had to actually hear it from people outside the church because I thought you guys were just being nice to me. So, you said things in your family. You're supposed to say stuff like that. But, you know, when strangers say the same thing unprovoked, well, then that told me so.
Unfortunately, our recording ended prematurely, but I went on to explain that 1 Corinthians 12 reveals two separate provisions for healing in the body of Christ. One is from those within the body who have the spiritual gift of healings. And the other are those who are placed as gifts within the body, as those who work miracles. Again, it reads like this, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healings? The key word, of course, being are all and do all have. These are the distinguishing words between the gifts which every member of the body of Christ have and those who have been placed in the body as gifts, a.k.a. are all apostles, are all prophets, are all workers of miracles. This latter list of people who are themselves the gifts are much like the Levites who were given as gifts to the priests, which initially only included Aaron's 8 sons, while Aaron's sons were gifts to him in the priesthood. This list of people also in the New Testament are in themselves the gifts which correspond to another list in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, and it reads like this. And he himself gave some apostles, some prophets. I'll pause right there just to say that in some translations, many translations, it'll say, and he himself gave some to be. And that is really not an accurate translation. The words to be do not have any correlating words in the Greek. It actually means he gave some, indicating again that the person is the gift. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. The word pastor teacher is not two different people. It's one. It's governed by one Greek article and therefore means one person. So it's people that we would typically call pastors in America, though they correlate specifically to bishops, presbyters, elders, overseers. They're all the same people throughout the New Testament. They, in other words, the word pastor there just essentially is the word poimen, and it means a shepherd, which is the work of an elder, the work of a bishop, the work of an overseer, the work of a ruler, and the work of a pastor. They're all words that are used interchangeably for the same person or group of people. So he gave some pastor teachers. Four, this is what they're there for. Remember we said in 1 Corinthians 12 that this latter group of people are energies in the body. They're there that to encourage and to energize and to enable the rest of the body of Christ to do their job. So it says here, what's their reason? It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is done by the body of Christ. These people who are called as gifts energize the people in the body to do their job. They're there for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we have them until we come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness that is Christ, which of course has not happened yet. So we still have these same people. It has been argued that we got that as soon as the last apostle, you know, the doctrines from the last apostles were written, therefore we had the fullness of Christ. But the wording here does not mean that we intellectually recognize them, but that we all ascend to them corporately, which we can see the body of Christ does not corporately have almost anything that we agree to other than the lordship of Jesus Christ. And until that is fulfilled, where we all have one mind, one speech, and are one body and share one doctrine, that we have one unified view of Christ, until that happens, the stated commission of the reason for and the position and the placing of these people who are given as gifts in the body of Christ has not reached its fulfillment yet. So, and let me just read it again. Again, Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may be able to grow up into all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That's where the rest of the body comes in. Because the people who are called as the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are doing their job, then each person in the body is able to add what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, by working in their gift, the gifting, and working in their ministry, which we talked about in the first two divisions of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. And that causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, since I've actually taught about this rather extensively over the course of the past year, I will not go much further into this topic in this series that we're doing right now on healing. On Sunday, however, we will begin to look at some more truths revealed in Mark 16, which we overlooked when we briefly addressed this passage earlier in the series, and then show the connection between this passage and one mentioned in James chapter 5, which also addressed being prayed for by, with the anointing of oil by the elders. So we will discuss those things on Sunday.